again. So when Chris told me that I'd be speaking, in his words, he said I'd be steering the ship. And when he first mentioned this, a very disturbing mental image came into my mind. Do you recall that story in Acts chapter 27 where Paul is on this ship being torn apart by the Adriatic Sea? The end result is the ship falls apart and everyone swam or floated in on pieces of the wrecked ship. So in his absence, I only hope to, in the words of J. Vernon McGee, to keep the ship in the water while keeping the water out of the ship. So I urge you to either pray for me or grab the nearest plank. But you will be relieved to know that I'm not long-winded. I'll tell you what Elizabeth Taylor tells all of her husbands. I won't be keeping you long. For the next 2 weeks, we'll be looking at the 23rd Psalm. I'll cover the first three verses this morning, and we'll cover the last three next week. Let me read it in its entirety, and then we'll dig in. I'm reading out of the New American Standard, Psalm 23. I'll give you a second to find it. The Bible says, "The Lord is my shepherd, I shall not want. He makes me lie down in green pastures. He leads me beside quiet waters. He restores my soul. He guides me in the paths of righteousness for his name's sake. Even though I walk through the valley of the shadow of the death, I fear no evil, for you are with me. Your rod and your staff, they comfort me. You prepare a table before me in the presence of my enemies. You have anointed my head with oil. My cup overflows. Surely goodness and mercy will follow me all the days of my life, and I will dwell in the house of the Lord forever." You know, do more beloved words exist in the entire English language, memorized by children and clung to by the dying? In these lines, sinners find hope, saints find an anchor, and the struggling find a friend. And I look forward to mining the treasures of it with you in the next couple of weeks. But before we do, allow me to read to you some actual police reports I found on the internet. You'll understand the significance of these in a couple of minutes. Our first two accounts take place in Arizona. A man successfully broke into a bank's basement through a street-level window, cutting himself up pretty bad in the process. He then realized he had three very distinct problems. He could not get to the money from where he was. He could not climb back out the window from which he entered, and he was also bleeding pretty badly. So he located a phone and dialed 911 for help, and after medical treatment, he was promptly arrested. A company called Guns for Hire stages gunfights for Western movies. One day they received a call from a 47-year-old woman wanting to know how much it would cost to knock off her husband. She got 4.5 years in jail. Let's move to Redondo Beach, California. After a short chase, Officer Joseph Fontano charged the driver of a white Mazda with a DUI. The car had been driving down Pacific Coast Highway with the upper half of a traffic pole lying across its hood. When Fontano asked the drunk driver about the pole, the drunk said, "It came with the car when I bought it." In Michigan, drug possession defendant Christopher Jansen on trial in March for Pontiac, Michigan, said he had been searched without a warrant. The prosecutor said the officer didn't need a warrant because the bulge in Christopher's jacket could have been a gun. "Nonsense," said Christopher, who happened to be wearing the same jacket that day in court. He promptly removed the jacket and handed it over to the judge for inspection. Well, it turns out that the bulge the judge discovered wasn't a gun after all, but a packet of cocaine that Mr. Jansen had forgot to remove. This caused the judge to laugh so hard he required a 5-minute recess to compose himself. Still in Michigan, a pair of robbers entered a record shop nervously waving revolvers. The first one shouted, "Nobody moves or I shoot." When his partner moved, the startled robber shot him. Let's move to Arkansas. It seemed this guy wanted some beer pretty badly. He decided he would just throw a cinder block through a liquor store window, grab some booze, and run. So he lifted the cinder block, heaved it high over his head, threw it against the window, it bounced off, hit him back in the head, and knocked him unconscious. He later discovered that the liquor window was made of plexiglass, and the whole thing had been caught on tape. I saved the best one for last, in Seattle, Washington. When a man attempted to siphon gasoline from a motorhome parked on Seattle Street, he got much more than what he bargained for. Police arrived at the scene to find a very ill man curled up next to the motorhome. A police spokesman said the man attempted to try to steal gasoline, but apparently plugged his hose into the motorhome's sewage tank by mistake. Did I mention that he tried to siphon it? The owner of the vehicle declined to press charges, saying it was the best laugh he'd ever had in his entire life. Man, talk about stupid. Can anyone be dumber than those guys? Maybe we better withhold our judgment until the end of next week. Let's look at verse 1 together. The Lord is my shepherd. Now I must be honest with you. All that I know about farming and the habits of livestock, I've gathered from watching reruns of Green Acres. So most of the facts I will give you I got from a book by a real shepherd named Philip Keller in his book, A Shepherd Looks at the 23rd Psalm. However, David, the author of this psalm, was himself a shepherd and the son of a shepherd and was to later be known as the Shepherd King of Israel. So when he writes it to us, he has the unique position of being able to identify both as the shepherd and as a sheep. When you look at the countries of the world and the emblems that they use to represent them, they all choose emblems that are fierce and courageous. I mean, there's the screaming eagle of the United States, and there's the lion of Great Britain, and the bear of Russia. No country uses the sheep as its national symbol. Well, when God wanted to compare us to the animal kingdom, he didn't use the eagle, swift, majestic, beautiful, and powerful. He didn't pick the lion, strong, fearless, and terrifying. He didn't use the fox, cunning and intelligent. No, God in his omniscience picked the Gomer Pyle of the animal kingdom and compared us to sheep, who are known primarily for their stupidity. I used to think it was a compliment to be compared to a sheep. I mean, you look at them grazing in a field, and they look so cute, and they exude an air of peacefulness. It wasn't until years later that I realized that if sheep were cutlery, let's just say that they wouldn't be the sharpest knife in the drawer. Now, most of us can find comfort in the metaphor of God as a shepherd. However, now that you understand the unflattering symbolism of people as sheep, we may protest and become rather indignant. I mean, we're not dumb and blind like sheep, are we? We don't easily fall astray or get lost, do we? No one's able to fool or trick us by pulling the wool over our eyes, are they? Sorry, I couldn't resist that last part about the wool. Before we go any further, though, I feel we need to spend some time getting to know just what sheep are like. And when we are done, I believe that you'll be much more thankful that we have a good shepherd. Now, Psalm 22 and 23 and 24 are often called the Shepherd Psalm Trilogy. Now, Psalm 22 tells of the good shepherd who laid down his life for the flock. It's a summary of what he did. John 10:11 says, I'm the good shepherd. The shepherd lays down his life for the sheep. It tells us what he did in the past. It begins with the Lord's first words from the cross and ends with his last. Psalm 23 portrays the great shepherd who protects his flock. Hebrews 13:20. Now the God of peace who brought up from the dead the great shepherd of the sheep through the blood of the eternal covenant, even Jesus our Lord. It's what he's doing right now. It begins with our pledge of allegiance to him and it ends with the rapture. Now Psalm 24 describes the chief shepherd who rewards his flock. 1 Peter 5:4. And when the chief shepherd appears, you will receive the unfading crown of glory. It explains what he's going to do. It begins with the God of Jacob establishing his ownership of planet Earth and ends with the Messiah in Jerusalem. So in Psalm 22, you have the past. Psalm 23, you have the present. And Psalm 24, you have the future. The first is the Psalm of the Cross. The second is the Psalm of the Crook. Not crook in the televangelist sense, but crook is in the candy cane staff kind of thing. And third is the Psalm of the Crown. Now we see him dying in Psalm 22, we see him living in Psalm 23, and we see him coming in Psalm 24. And that is also the order that we must know him. In order to say the Lord is my shepherd in Psalm 23, you have to know him as Savior in Psalm 22 before you can meet him as Sovereign in Psalm 24. Notice the second half of verse 1. I shall not want. In his book, I Shall Not Want, Robert Ketchum tells about a Sunday school teacher who asked a group of children if any one of them could quote the entire 23rd Psalm. A little 4.5-year-old girl was among those who raised their hands. A bit skeptical, the teacher asked if she could really quote the entire Psalm. The little girl came to the podium, faced the class, made a little bow and said, "The Lord is my shepherd, that's all I want." She then bowed again and sat down. Now, she may have missed a few verses, but I believe that she understands the 23rd Psalm a lot better than many theologians. She knows that the focus of the Psalm is the shepherd. Now, one strange aspect of sheep is that because of their makeup, it's almost impossible for them to lie down unless four conditions are met. They must be free from fear, tension, aggravation, and hunger. And what is significant is only the shepherd can do these things for them. And because of their timidity, they must be free from all fear. When one startled sheep runs in fright, all the others will follow behind it, not waiting to see what frightened them. There have been instances where a squirrel jumping from behind a bush has caused an entire flock of sheep to stampede. Actually, I don't know if sheep are cool enough to stampede. Probably spazzing out will be closer to their character. And secondly, they will not lie down unless they are free from flies or parasites. Only when they are free of these pests will they relax. Now, other animals lick, scrape, or roll themselves in the grass to get clean, not sheep. They will carry parasites and remain filthy unless the shepherd cleanses them. And isn't that a perfect picture of unregenerate man? We will stay steeped in our sins and wallow in filth unless the shepherd cleans us up. Isaiah 64:6 says that all of our righteousness is like filthy rags to God. So even those that seem to have higher morals still stand putrid and unclean before a holy God. None of us are exempt in this. Another problem sheep have is insects, flies, mosquitoes, and gnats. Sheep are especially bothered by the nose or nasal fly. These flies buzz around the sheep's head trying to deposit eggs into the damp nose of the sheep. If they are successful, the eggs will hatch and form into small larvae. That's a pleasant thought before lunch today, huh? So at the beginning of fly season, shepherds will mix up an oil concoction. In Palestine, they use a mixture of olive oil, spices, and sulfur. It would then be applied to the head of the sheep. Well, how important is the oil? Well, if it's not applied, sheep have been known to beat their heads against the rocks because they were tormented by these flies. You know, I thought likewise, in our Christian life, there's bound to be many small irritations, annoyances, and petty frustrations that cause us sometimes to want to bang our head against rocks. Because even people have bug problems. Sometimes when undergoing irritating circumstances caused by an individual, we say, "That person is bugging me," or "That guy is ticking me off." And this, to me, is the exact picture of irritations in my own life. How easy it is for there to be a fly in the ointment of even my most lofty spiritual experience. So often it's the petty, annoying things that seem to ruin my days. It's the nagging distractions that can drive me crazy. You know, and sometimes it's a tiny, tormenting little thing that, once again, makes me want to beat my head against the rock. It's then that I know that I need the oil more than ever. Thirdly, because of the social behavior within the flock, sheep will not lie down unless they are free from friction with the other sheep. Another source of fear the shepherd must contend with is that of tension, rivalry, and cruel competition from within the flock itself. In every animal society, there is established an order of dominance or status within the group. In a pen full of chickens, it's known as the pecking order. With the cattle, it's called the horning order. But with sheep, it's called the butting order. And generally, an arrogant and domineering old ewe will be the boss of any bunch of sheep, and it's then up to the shepherd to deal with that behavior. Now, surely, David isn't suggesting that within God's family, there will be friction among the saints, is he? I mean, we're all family. We're not like a bunch of dumb sheep who can't get along, are we? Since it's just here, we may as well be honest. If you've been a believer for more than, let's say, 2 days, you can probably identify with this part of the verse. In any church, there's going to be turbulence among the saints from time to time. Actually, it's worse than that. Listen to the warning of the Apostle Paul in Acts 20:29. He says, I know that after my departure, savage wolves will come among you, not sparing the flock. That means that if the shepherd isn't diligent in his duties, there's a possibility of wolves coming in who look like sheep. Now is not a good time to look around the room, by the way. Maybe you've experienced it. Maybe in your church life you ran into one or two. Oh, they look like sheep. They talk like sheep. But in the words of Little Red Riding Hood, oh, my grandma, but what big teeth you have. And this is what Jesus was referring to in John chapter 10, where he said, I'm the door. If anyone enters through me, he will be saved and will go out and find pasture. The thief comes only to steal, kill, and destroy. I've come that they may have life and have it abundantly. I'm the good shepherd, and the good shepherd lays down his life for the sheep. So hopefully you can see the need for a shepherd. Wolves from without and sometimes imposters within. Now earlier I told you the shepherd will apply oil to the heads of the sheep because of parasites. He will also apply oil to their heads when they start butting their heads against one another. And this would cause their heads to slide or glance off each other so they wouldn't get the full brunt of the impact. Now we know that in the Bible that oil is a symbol of the Holy Spirit. Listen to the words of Psalm 133. Behold how good and how pleasant it is for brothers to dwell together in unity. It's like the precious oil upon the head coming down the beard, even Aaron's beard, coming down upon the edge of his robes. In the same way that sheep needs oil on his head because of irritations without and friction within, we also need our heads anointed with oil, but not physical oil. I mean, you can pour oil on your head and smell like the Olive Garden. The oil poured on our head is a symbolic of allowing the Holy Spirit to control our minds. Then and only then will we be able to deal with all the little aggravations that life sometimes brings. And finally, they will not lie down as long as they feel they are in need of finding food. You know, if sheep are left to themselves, they will graze the same hills over and over until they turn it into a desert waste. They will gnaw the grass to the very ground until even the roots are damaged. But verse 2 tells us the shepherd makes them to lie down in green pastures. Now, green pastures are not the natural terrain of Judea. The hills around Bethlehem, where David had kept his flock, were not lush and green. Even to this day, they are white and parched. Green pastures didn't just happen by chance. It was the result of labor and time for the shepherd clearing the rocks from the land and tearing out the brush and the roots and the stumps. He would have oil preparation. He would plant special grains. And all of this is the result of having a good shepherd. You know, the Lord does that today for us. He works to clear out the rocks of stony unbelief. He takes time to tear out the roots of bitterness. And he then sows the seed of his word, which, if given a chance, will produce rich crops of contentment and peace in our lives. So to review, in order for sheep to rest, they must be free from fear, tension, aggravations, and hunger. And once again, it's only the diligence of the shepherd whether these conditions can be met. Look at verse 2. He makes me lie down in green pastures. Sometimes, even with all their needs met, some sheep would still refuse to lie down. Remember when you were little? One of the worst things that could happen to you is if your parents wanted you to lie down. I never wanted to lie down. I was having big fun running through the woods, you know, throwing sticks like some pagan native. You know, I would only want to stop long enough to drink one more glass of sugar-laced Kool-Aid. Yet my mom knew that if I didn't take a nap, I'd be very grouchy in the evening, making life miserable for myself and the rest of the family. But because of the four factors that we mentioned earlier, sometimes the shepherd would have to come and apply gentle but firm pressure to the sheep's back and make it lie down. You know, the Lord sometimes does that to us also. There are times in our fast-paced, microwave, 30-second sound bit society that we need to lie down, but we are so driven that we refuse to. It's at those times that the Good Shepherd comes along and applies gentle pressure to us so that we don't burn out. Well, how does he do that? Well, a myriad of ways, I suppose. Maybe he allows a trial to come our way. Or maybe he frustrates our best laid plans with some type of setback. Whatever the method is, he will not allow us to press ourselves beyond our limits. He knows that we need rest. Look at the last part of verse 2. It says, he leads me beside quiet waters. Like me, sheep also need water to survive. And they will not drink from noisy, turbulent waters. They will only drink from still, quiet pools. They have natural fear of fast-moving water, and for a good reason. If a sheep should slip into a river, its fur coat would become, you know, instantly saturated, and they would drown. And they're not good swimmers anyway, but the result of having the water on top of that would cause them to drown for sure. You try to imagine swimming a few laps in a full-length fur coat. Or in my wife's case, just try to imagine owning a full-length fur coat. I mean, we may as well enjoy the dream if we're going to dream. And that's why the waters must be gentle and still. Because when sheep are thirsty, they'll become restless and they'll set out to find waters to quench their thirst. Now, I was not aware that sheep can go for months on end without actually drinking water, as long as there's heavy dew on the grass in the morning. They, by habit, rise early before dawn to feed. And you know, I believe that in the Christian life, it's more than just a passing significance to observe that those who are often the most serene, confident, and able to cope with life's complexities are those who rise up early in the morning to meet with the shepherd. It's during those early, quiet hours in the morning that they are led beside the still waters and can talk with the shepherd and receive his water of life. But if they're not led to good water supplies of clean, pure water, sheep will often resort to drinking from polluted potholes, where they pick up all kinds of internal parasites and germs. And you know, it's precisely the same way, I think, with Christ, our good shepherd. He made it clear that the thirsty souls of men and women can only be satisfied within their capacity for the thirst of spiritual life by drawing upon Christ himself. And we know the phrase to drink in spiritual terminology means to accept or to believe. That is to say, it implies that a person assimilates the very life of Christ to the point to where it becomes part of him. We'll engage in that symbolism later today when we take communion. And all the long and complex history of earth's religion, pagan worship, and human philosophy is all bound up within this insatiable thirst for God. St. Augustine summed it up well when he said, O God, thou hast made us for thyself, and our souls are restless, searching till they find rest in thee. But it amazes me the length that people will go to quench their thirst. You remember in John chapter 4 when Jesus met the Samaritan woman? Jesus asked her for a drink, and the conversation went like this. Jesus answered and said to her, If you knew the gift of God and who it is who says to you, Give me a drink, you would have asked him, and he would have given you living water. She said to him, Sir, you have nothing to draw with, and the well is deep. Where then do you get that living water? You are not greater than our father Jacob, are you, who gave us the well and drank of it himself and his sons and the cattle? Jesus answered and said to her, Everyone who drinks of this water will thirst again. But whoever drinks of the water that I will give him shall never thirst, but the water that I will give him will become in him a well of water springing up unto eternal life. The key to that story, I believe, is in verse 13, where Jesus said, Everyone who drinks of this water will thirst again. For that woman, she was trying to quench her thirst with the relationships. And it really doesn't matter what the quenching agent is, the results are always the same. You will thirst again. Things like pornography, greed, bitterness, materialism, all those things you can drink for a while. They may satisfy for a few minutes, but you will thirst again. And what's more, the longer you go, the more of that type of water it takes to satisfy your thirst, and the less it satisfies you as you go along. Notice verse 3 with me. He restores my soul. Now, the word restore means to bring back to a former or normal state or to be made new. And David knew about restoration. And he very well may have been thinking back to the time when he committed adultery with Bathsheba and had Uriah, her husband, murdered. We know that he stayed in this rebellion for at least 9 months because the baby had been born when Nathan the prophet confronted him about his sin. But after his repentance, David wrote Psalm 51, and in verse 12 he pleaded, "Restore to me the joy of your salvation, and sustain me with a willing spirit." Now we can be sure that restoration is more than just a theological term that David's tossing around. And you know, we also need a shepherd because from time to time we need to be restored because we mess up. And it's usually not something that we purposely set out to do. I mean, I never wake up in the morning and say, you know what, today I'm going to go out and do something really stupid. But sometimes it happens. It's kind of like a spiritual gift. I don't know. But being stubborn creatures, sheep often get into the most ridiculous and preposterous dilemmas. There's an old English shepherd's term called a cast sheep. And this is a sheep that's turned over on its back and can't get up again, like those old commercials. It is then said to have been cast down. Now, sometimes when a sheep would lie down and the place wasn't completely flat, if they would roll over and their center of gravity would shift enough, they would end up on their back. And they're not able to right themselves again. If it was a hot day, they could die in less than 24 hours. If it was a cooler day, they may last 1 or 2 days. And this happens frequently with sheep, I found out. And when it happens, all they can do is lie on their back and flay their feet frantically up in the air. Sometimes they'll bleat, but mostly they just sit there and kick. And many times a shepherd would search for hours for a single sheep, only to find it on its back, lying helpless. He would run to it, turn it to it over on its side, rub its legs to restore circulation, and then return it back to its feet. And after a while, the sheep would stumble and stagger, and eventually it would walk steadily and surely. Christian comedian Ken Davis, who grew up on a sheep farm, tells of the time he turned the corner to see one of their sheep upside down, lying in the feeding trough. He looked at his dad and said, "Dad, let's kill her. She's too stupid to live. It would be a mercy killing." But David knew firsthand what it means to stumble and fall. And he probably had this in mind when he said, "He restores my soul." Because that's exactly how the Lord treats us when we fall. You know, we stumble and fall. And sometimes all we can do is lie on our back and kick our spiritual legs in the air. It's then that we realize that we are powerless, that we call out to the great shepherd who will come and help us back on our feet again. Now, another psalmist was likely thinking of the same thing when he wrote Psalm 42. Verse 5, he says, "Why are you cast down, O my soul? And why have you become disturbed within me? Hope in God, for I shall praise him for the help of his presence." You see, he knew that just like that sheep, there would be times when his soul would be turned over, and he could get no footing. And it was at those times that he was at the mercy of both the wolves and the shepherd. And when those times come, and they will come from time to time, we too should put our hope in the Lord, knowing that he will hear us and hasten to help us. And finally, the last part of verse 3. "He guides me in path of righteousness for his name's sake." Now, sheep do not take care of themselves, as some people may suppose. They require more care than any class of livestock. They need endless attention and meticulous care. And if they don't have a shepherd to guide them, they almost immediately become lost. Sheep have almost no homing instincts whatsoever. A dog, horse, or cat, or bird can usually find its way home. But when a sheep gets lost, it's a goner unless someone rescues him. I mean, if a sheep goes behind a tree, it's lost. In fact, I read that in the animal kingdom, do you know what they call a sheep that wanders away from the shepherd? Breakfast, lunch, or dinner, depending on what time of day it is. Without a shepherd to guide them, they are truly without hope. And they are really clueless. They have been known to wander off cliffs, one after the other, until either they were stopped or they ran out of sheep. But you know, we're a lot like sheep in that way also. As humans, we prefer to course things out and do things our own way. Isaiah 53:6 says, "All we, like sheep, have gone astray. We have turned everyone to his own way." It's like that old Frank Sinatra song, "I Did It My Way," which I always thought should be the national anthem for hell. Now, we need a guide who knows where he's going. There was a time when Albert Einstein was going on a train to an out-of-town engagement. Now, as brilliant as Albert Einstein was, he had little or no common sense whatsoever. And so the conductor stopped by on this train to punch his ticket. The great scientist, preoccupied with his work, with great embarrassment, rummaged through his coat pockets trying to find this ticket, but it was to no avail. The conductor said, "We all know who you are, Dr. Einstein. I'm sure you bought a ticket. Don't worry about it. Everything's okay." The conductor walked on down the aisle punching other tickets, but right before he left the next car, he turned back around and saw Einstein frantically searching on his hands and knees for this ticket. So he walked back there and gently said, "Dr. Einstein, please don't worry about it. We know who you are. You don't need to have a ticket. We know you bought one." Einstein looked up and he said, "I too know who I am. I just don't know where I'm going." And you know, I'll be 40 years old this year, but for the first 22 years of my life, I had no idea where I was going. I do know the direction wasn't very promising. But I can tell you that only after I received the shepherd did my life find meaning and purpose. So if this morning, if you feel disconnected and confused about life, I would offer the shepherd to you. And I'll be happy to talk with anyone after the service if you'd like to know more. Well, next week we'll look at the last three verses, but I must warn you beforehand, the sheep don't get any smarter. Today we're going to have communion, and since there's so few of us today, I thought what we can do, I'll just have you file past, you know, take the elements yourself and then hold on to them and go back to your seat.